Hi, I'm Scott Hahn, and I want to welcome you to The Road to Emmaus, a podcast from the St. Paul Center.
Join our free virtual event on prayer featuring Catholicism's most influential speakers like Scott and Kimberly Hahn, Jonathan Rumi, who plays Jesus in The Chosen, Ralph Martin on EWTN, and more starting at 9 a.m. Eastern Time on September 30th. Sign up is free at stpaulcenter.com/prayer. Join us, pray with us, and be inspired.
I'd like to welcome our special guest today. It's our dear brother in Christ, fellow Catholic, Jonathan Rumi, a.k.a. Jesus. And thank you for joining us.
Oh, it's my honor and privilege to be here. Thank you for asking me to be here.
Sure. Well, at the St. Paul Center, we've been excited for days at the prospect of having you as a guest. And I've got to just speak personally from the outset and say thank you and thank God for you and for The Chosen. You know, this is exciting, you know, for all of the people of God. You know, it's...
God bless you. Thank you. It's been such a wonderful journey for me, full of graces, and getting to meet you as a result of that has just been, it's been extraordinary. God is so great.
Well, for us as a family, it was during Holy Week. I'm not sure if it was Netflix or who it was that allowed The Chosen to just kind of stream for free.
No, it was actually none of the major services. What's been so groundbreaking about this, in God's typical fashion, he does things the way he wants to do things. And he essentially allowed us to distribute, to premiere a TV show for the first time in history through an app on people's phones or smart devices. And then to take that and cast it from sort of beam it from your phone to your television or your smart device, if you have Apple TV, Roku, Amazon Fire Stick, and do that just using brand new technology. It's never been done before. The way we raised money for this show is completely new and never before utilized as a resource. The way it's getting to people, the amount of countries that it's been seen in is absolutely, you know, unprecedented. So God is just doing such an amazing work, you know, allowing us to tell his son's story and bringing it to people in a way that is just, as I said, unprecedented. And that's grace of God. I of course give all glory to him, you know.
Yeah, but at one level, you know, the scripting is done by people who have obviously pondered the New Testament and have lived in the Gospels, because there is a kind of symphonic weaving of the Synoptic Gospels and the Johannine. You can tell that Dallas Jenkins and that whole team have soaked in the scriptures. But Jonathan, if there's one thing I suspect you've heard from other people, it's your style of presenting Jesus in a way that is so gentle, so winsome, so subtle, so understated, and yet so intensely relatable. My son at the time was 20, but he said, you know, you don't just want to convert. You want to enter into a deep relationship, a close friendship with Jesus, because there's humor, there's irony, there's understatement. There's just a winsomeness that you're like, could he have been that way? Of course. How else would he have been? So it's like,
yeah,
ding, 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 you got a 10, Jonathan. And so grateful, because you create this desire. You evoke a response of like, if that's what Jesus was like and still is, a personal relationship with Jesus Christ is something I want perhaps more than anything else. And wow. I mean, again, the gifts of God converge in a way that is semi-spectacular. And here you are getting ready for season 2. And I'm sure I'm putting pressure on, but you already have the grace.
Well, thank you. Thank you. Yeah, I mean, that's, you know, for a while, I wondered, especially in the beginning, and I still wonder at times, you know, being such a flawed and sinful human being and on this planet, and like, how did I end up here, and why am I deserving of this opportunity. You know, I've struggled for many years as an actor here, and I've never struggled with my faith per se, but I've had moments where, you know, as we all do, where I'm questioning God. I'm like, why are you bringing me through all of this if it's not going to amount to something, you know? And essentially, when I was at my lowest, it was 3 months after that moment where The Chosen came into my life. And I've never really believed in coincidence. You know, I always thought that God sort of ordains certain things to happen in people's lives for certain reasons. And then we're hopefully tasked with trying to understand how whatever happens is in God's best interest for us, whether or not we see it, whether or not we accept it or come to terms with it, but ultimately that He knows better than we do. And it's about trusting Him and trusting those phenomenon, those events in our lives that we sometimes struggle with. And so after I sort of had this reversion, it was about 2 years ago, or a deeper conversion is more accurate, although I'm very fond of the moniker born-again Catholic. Is always a fun one for me. So I was like, oh, yeah, I'm sort of reborn of the Spirit in a way. So for, as Catholics, we would say it more or less a deeper conversion. I've been able to look back on these different elements in my life and these situations and these early sort of sparks that I think God placed in the kindling of my spirit, and realized that this was something He was planning for me since I'm very, very young, since I'm at least the earliest that I can sort of point to is being 10 or 12 years old. After being so impacted by watching Jesus of Nazareth, you know, the miniseries that became world famous for decades, and after watching, you know, Jesus's walk to Golgotha carrying His cross, I literally went outside, built my own life-size crucifix, hammered the nails, painted the blood, and did my own Via Dolorosa in my backyard up through the crucifixion. You know, and I had that memory like surface a few years ago as I was performing the Passion as an adult in my local church, and I said, "Whoa, this is trippy." You know, like, is this what God has been planning for me all along? And my interest in the arts.
I mean, that's more than a coincidence. That's more than a throwback. Yeah. That really is a kind of preparation, the hand of providence, yeah, in a way that no young man would understand what God's plan will be in the years to come. But that's beautiful.
Yeah. So it's been, you know, now everything that happens, and I can't, it's like you can't unsee what you've seen. Do you know what I mean? And especially when it comes to truth and when it comes to God's hand in my life. So I can't not view my life through a Christian lens, through a Christ-centered lens. And I now feel that I'm called to try to share that with people, to try to create a sense of unity through community as followers of Christ in the prayer hours that I was doing, and that occasionally still find time to be able to pop on and pray a rosary with people or pray a Divine Mercy Chaplet at times for very specific needs. I'm going to today start an online public novena to St. Jude for a cast member of ours who's going through a family crisis that may affect their ability to continue with us. So apparently there are some pretty big miracles that need to be called for. So if you yourself could keep our cast member, I don't even have very much information because of the privacy. So all I'm going to do is just, you know, pray and that whatever miracles that needs to happen in their life for them to be restored, for the person in their life to be restored, And then to continue on their journey with us, that God grants that if it is His will.
Yeah, I will definitely join you.
Yeah,
I mean, St. Jude is near and dear to my heart. His feast day is, of course, next month, October 28th, which just so happens to be my birthday, the feast of St. Simon and Jude. I always thought that there, too, was a divine, a providential plan. Simon and Jude, Simon was the zealot and Jude is the patron of lost causes. And so God was doubling it up on me, my zealous.
Yeah. Amazing. That's amazing.
But I will pray for that cast member,
Thank you.
Okay, so a couple of questions. One, the first season has been out since what year?
So the first season officially was released in December of 2019. We had to shoot this in stages because we didn't have the money all at once. So in 2018, we started fundraising. They started fundraising for the first four episodes of this series, not knowing anything about whether or not people would even pay anything to go see it, to support it. And so we shot the first four episodes in December, so from September to December of 2018. Those were released around Easter. And then we raised the money that spring to shoot episodes 5 through 8 of summer 2019, last summer. It feels like years ago now with the way everything, the world has been. And then that was, they were released, basically the whole thing was officially released in around Christmas time, 2019. And then it was re-released it was made free to the public. Because originally it was like, you can watch the first episode free, and then if you contributed, you get access to the whole series. And then they came up with this, the distributors at VidAngel, who's our distribution company, came up with this genius plan to offer it for free during quarantine, during pandemic, or even before that. And then have this, implement the system called Pay It Forward. So you would watch the show for free, and after or before each episode, you get a little notice through the app saying, hey, this episode has been sponsored by Jerry D in you know, Nova Scotia. And you would get to watch the episode. And then after each episode, you could opt to pay it forward. Like, I think for like 10 or 15 bucks, you then would own the series on your phone. And then 10 other people get to watch episodes for free. And it would do that throughout each episode. And so originally it was only for like, they would only give a couple episodes. And then they just said, well, let's try just giving it away and see what happens. And when they made it completely free, they put it on YouTube during quarantine, during Lent, like the subscriptions, people wanting to pay it forward, like were exponential. Like it was fishes and loaves. It was feeding the 5,000. Like we had a couple of loaves and two fish. And next thing you know, 5,000 people are like, hey, I want to contribute my crumbs and the rest of my meal here. And next thing you know, we're like, how did this happen? And it's only through the grace of God that actually happened. So now that is how that they have kept it. So the show is completely free to watch. And if you so feel moved or called, you can contribute. And if not, that's fine too. It's free. It's there for people to share and evangelize with. And of course, it doesn't stop at 15 bucks. If you want to give greater amounts, they'll happily accept that. And then you start getting into perks, like we're going to be filming this the Sermon on the Mount. So there's an opportunity at people at a certain contribution level get to be a background actor at the sermon, which will be phenomenal. So I can't wait to shoot that. I'm praying to God that will be beyond the concerns and the fears of COVID, or that we can at least shoot it in a way that is still, taking into account safety, but create something that's just going to look and feel and I think ultimately play out as being an extraordinary scene. And, you know, one of the monumental ones, milestones in Christ's ministry and in our faith.
Well, I find it fascinating to see how the production has itself played out. Because, you know, on the one level, there are just the stories and the gospels that you've got to figure out, okay, how do we script them? How do we, you know, how do we act that? But even more, you know, to hear about how far back it goes to 2018, 2019, doing the first four and then finishing in time for December 2019. But, you know, it's a unique convergence of generous attitudes, you know, to make it free, but also to invite people to invest themselves and to spread the word and to see it work in a way that I don't think anything else has ever worked this way before. But it's sort of like the medium is the message, because the message is the generosity and the mercy of God. And yet there's also at the human level of production as well as consumption, that same spiritual attitude of generosity and excitement. I also find it so interesting that, you know, Dallas Jenkins is an evangelical, trained in scripture theology and all of that. And you have, did they know that you were a faith-filled Catholic when they first approached you to play the role of Jesus?
You know, Dallas and I have been working together now for 6 years. Back in the spring of 2014, I got cast here to play Jesus for a short film. He, at the time, was the media director of his church in Illinois. And every Good Friday and every Christmas, they would do a project, like as part of their service. So the very, very media-centered services, especially when it came to, you know, the holidays and the feast days, they have great musicians. So there was all this wonderful kind of entertainment-led delivery of the word. And in addition to the pastors, so there was this 25-minute short film called "The Two Thieves." You can find it on Amazon, and it's sort of in the style of The Chosen, an origin story of the two thieves crucified alongside Christ, and who they might have been, and how they might have gotten to the cross themselves, and what happens at that moment when Christ, you know, gives forgiveness to. The Penitent Thief. And so I originally read for The Penitent Thief because the story mainly centered on him, and he had this great character arc, and then I thought I had a great audition. I was like, yeah, I think I nailed that, you know, and we'll see what this Chicago guy thinks of an LA actor that's really committed and knows the stories there, the Bible stories. And then 2 days later, I got called to play Jesus, which signified that, number one, I didn't get the role necessarily for the Penitent Thief. And I was like, ah. And number two, Jesus had like five lines because he's on the cross. I'm like, ah, Jesus only has like five lines. But, you know, I love me some Jesus. So I'm like, yeah, I'll come back. I'll read and we'll see what happens. And next thing I know, I'm going to Chicago to shoot this short film. And so once we actually got to film, of course, I was not shy about my own background, but that wasn't an issue. You know, it wasn't. And even with The Chosen, it's like the whole story is we've got people from all different denominations, from the distributors to the producers to the crew to the cast. We have people that have no denomination, but everybody is on board with the spirit of thing because of how it's being handled, because of the way that I think, you know, Dallas's approach to putting a project like this together, being the progenitor of such a project. You know, if he had specific issues or biases, it would never be what it is. But because he's such an open and beautiful Christian living out his faith, like it doesn't matter where anybody's from, as long as you're a good person and you're on board with the material, none of that's mattered. And I think it's kind of been an example for Christian unity. There are major differences, but right now it's like, those aren't the problem at the moment. Like, this is the problem here. Like, look what's going on in culture and society. Like, we need to unify among the things that we're in agreement upon in order to fight what's going on now in the
culture.
That's
right. I mean, if the devil can leverage our differences and bring about an exponential multiplication and division, imagine what the Holy Spirit could do in leveraging our common commitment to Jesus and bringing about an exponential multiplication of good fruit. You know, I think it's a challenge to us to put things in a divine perspective. And let's not sweep things under the rug, but let's also recognize that we can stand shoulder to shoulder. We can also kneel, you know, together and ask our Lord for mercy. And I want to use this as a as a passage into a question that I've thought about asking you, but I never have before. I mean, it's an obvious question. How has playing Jesus affected your relationship with Jesus? How has it deepened it or not? And the reason I want to ask it is because I never expected to become a Catholic. You know, as an evangelical Protestant, I was a staunch Calvinist, a vehement anti-Catholic. I consider myself now an evangelical Catholic. And again, I recognize how much common ground and frankly, how grateful I am for my evangelical formation. I see all of that preparing me for all of this. But when I discovered Jesus, for example, in the Holy Eucharist, when I discovered the holy sacrifice of the Mass uniting heaven and earth, the old and the new, time and eternity, God and humanity, it's like, can the good news be this good? You know? And then when I had opportunities over the last 30 plus years to share this, I must admit at times, this is not always the case. It's not necessarily usually the case, but frequently enough, I will share about the Lord Jesus in the Holy Eucharist and the power of the Holy Spirit. And then for maybe a 48-hour period, or maybe for a week or two, I'm gonna admit that there's this distance, like that is professionalizing what has been so deeply personal. And once, you know, I hear myself saying these things, it's almost a wall or a barrier between the kind of interior dialogue that I need much more than a talk to give. And so, you know, I have to wonder, is this true for other mortals like me? You know, when you're playing Jesus or when you're presenting the Word of God, you know, you'd think that when you're done, and it's usually, I'm just grateful to God, thank you, Lord. But on the other hand, you know, the Lord's whispering, I want to draw near to you more than I want to use you to draw others near to me. I want to make you holy more than I want to use you to make others holy. And you sometimes forget that, Scott, you know. So how has it been for you?
You know, it definitely has deepened my walk in ways that I could not have imagined. I mean, for starters, I'm wearing a Fulton Teen T-shirt. I mean, you know, even 6 months ago, if somebody said, you're going to be wearing Fulton Sheen t-shirts, I'm like, am I? Am I? And so. Then I'm like, oh, that's an awesome Fulton Sheen t-shirt. And I've just been watching videos on him and Father Patrick Peyton, who's astounding. I mean, I just discovered him through the film that's going to be coming out next month about him called Pray and the impact that he had on culture, saying the rosary and his rosary rallies and speaking to like something like 30 million people live over the course of his life. Like
the family that prays together stays together. And that's his line, but it's more than that. It's his life.
It's we have so many figures that I'm just learning about now. And I think I may have said this to you when we first connected that, you know, I'm just learning more about my faith, like through this experience, it's brought me to want to study more, to read more books, and most of them yours, and various forms of sources of, you know, that connection between the old and the new covenant. One of our consultants is a messianic rabbi, and for me, that's been such an insight to these questions of like the Jewishness of Jesus. And it's like, well, what would he have known? What would he have done? What would have been custom for him? And like the social culture of the day, like clearly would have had an effect on his interpersonal relationships, and being able to have access to that has been such a blessing for me. But I kind of understand what you're saying. I think I can sort of relate to that moment you're talking about after sort of delivering a speech or a sermon or whatever, that where you kind of feel like this other thing happening. And I experienced it the other day. It was just, I felt, if I may share, I felt I was sort of being challenged to latch on to a trigger that from my youth by somebody that, like, you know, a kind of a relationship that would have been for me a trigger and gotten me just riled up and fired up about something and probably opening my mouth in a way that I would regret later on. And all of a sudden I became aware of this this thing trying to goad me. And I felt it was like, ah, the enemy's trying to work on me to make me go there, to take the bait. And I just prayed through it and I let it go. And almost immediately after that, I was sort of overcome with this sense of wanting to relate to the same person I thought was doing this thing, when I realized it wasn't, they weren't doing anything. It was my wounds trying to resurface, that all of a sudden I had this kind of paternal, you know, sort of God-centered need to relate to everybody around me, like in a way that just sort of spoke to Christ's love and mercy and compassion. Like I wanted to love the world. I'm like, this is kind of strange, but I just was, you know what I mean? And that may be a strange thing to share, but I kind of feel like it when you allow God in, and especially when you're in battle, or especially when you feel that it's so easy and justified to get into battle with somebody for something, and then just to kind of take the road that Christ took and forgive and know that he is above all things. He transcends that. He transcends our need to be right, our need to win the argument, our need to be the victor, you know, in that way that is ultimately belittling to our own, you know, our own souls and our own, you know, God consciousness. And when I got a handle on that, it just all of a sudden, I didn't know what happened to me, doctor, but I'd never experienced that. And what you were just saying before made me feel like, yeah, this is what I want you to do more of, like do more of this.
Yeah, we all have the human weakness that will create the conditions of possibility for those trigger temptations, you know, to launch out in anger or to give into sadness or whatever it is, you know. And I often feel that sense of weariness, not every day, not even once a week, but enough to know after 30 plus years of teaching and all, that I'll go to our Lord and just say, man, I just feel like they want so much of me and I'm so weak, Lord. And he reminds me, actually, it's not you they want, it's me. So if you just stay close to me, you know, I can continue to use you to get them, you know, to get it yeah. across to them, but also, you know, get you back to me, you know. Because I think for us as Catholics, conversion is something ongoing. It's lifelong. It's ever deepening. It has to be daily, or at least it should be. And I think we also, as Catholics, recognize the Jewish roots of the Christian faith and of the New Testament, and how the New Testament is almost theologically unintelligible apart from the Old. And the Old is sort of like a story, you know, in search of an ending. And Jesus is that ending, but even more, it's a new beginning. And, you know, I also recall that when we first connected, you mentioned something with respect and kindness. You said, boy, you know, it's as though the Catholics are sort of the last to show up at the party. I remember my response was, well, it's not really a party until the Catholics show up.
Yeah.
But I'm so glad we're showing up in droves now and joining our brothers and sisters and in supporting this sort of effort, you know.
Thank you. Yeah, yeah. And to be clear, I did mean that just about the show in particular, not about, you know, Christ in general. So it was about the lest anybody take on the, hey, wait a second. Oh, I'm going to unfollow you. You know, that's a whole other side conversation that I'm sure we could have about, you know, the stuff like the minutiae. Dr. Han, the minutiae that I'm like, what are you saying? Do you realize you're doing what the Pharisees did? Do you understand the things you're saying publicly about other people? Like, why are you doing? Anyway, don't get me started on that. But it's, you know, however God brought them to it. And I think because, you know, Dallas being an evangelical and having an evangelical base and coming from, a very well-read and a family, his father being a very well respected author in his own right, and there was a different fan base. You know, initially those were the folks that were hearing about it more, and then as I got involved, and you know, people started looking into me, and you know, especially with quarantine, when God put it on my heart to start praying the chaplet just as a means of sort of reducing anxiety and giving people another spiritual weapon, whether or not they were Catholic, and to try to, you know, in my very, very layman's terms, try to explain what it represents and what the rosary represents and what it represents to me. And I think more Catholics started to spread the word. They're like, hey, he's Catholic. He's praying on the rosary. And then it led to all sorts of, you know, inquiries and interviews by Catholic media. And it caught fire, you know.
I do think that VidAngel putting it out there for free, especially in the season of Holy Week, we were watching it and we were calling family members and recommending it. They were like, yeah, another Jesus show, another, you know. And then they would call back like two or three nights later and say, thank you. That was amazing. And we would all binge watch, you know, and then go back over it again. You know, and we were talking around here in Steubenville to our Catholic friends, and we were stunned at how nobody seemed to know about it. And then within a matter of days, everybody was talking about it. You know? Thanks be to God. Let Praise me ask God. You, do you have a favorite scene? I'm sure you get asked that. And
you know, I have a couple. It's hard to narrow it down to one, but I think, well, there's three that I go that are my go-to that hit me first. The first one is my entrance and the healing of Mary Magdalene. That was so powerful to shoot. Yeah, that was super powerful to film, and then to watch it after it was edited. And, you know, it was emotional as we were like for everybody, the director, for Dallas, for everybody just getting ready to do that. And then, you know, we kind of felt like, wow, this is going to be a strong scene. And then to see it in the context with the music and everything, it just... over the top. So that's the first one. The second one is sort of a bookend, is the last scene, the woman at the well. I had such joy filming that, I had such a beautiful and just open scene partner, Vanessa DeSilvio, who played the Samaritan woman at the well. And it was just like a dance, you know, just two people dancing and just being open and seeing where the spirit and the lines obviously were guiding us, and then seeing where the spirit moved us in that way. And then every time she runs off, I literally just feel such a deep joy watching her run. And she's like, bye, you know, and she's like, see what this man has told me. It fills me with joy every time I watch it. And the filming of that was, it was one of the more simple setups that we had to do. It was literally just a tent over a well. There were no special effects. There was nothing crazy. No distract. Like the few, as an actor, the fewer distractions on a set, the better. The more we can lock into the emotional intention of what has to happen, to be free of tension. And to just be able to just have a sort of a meditative approach to how we work.
And it is. It's so simple. It's so deep.
Yeah. Yeah. And then in between those two, or the third would be John 3:16, the scene with Nicodemus on the rooftop was, you know, just shooting that scene for, we did that in the whole day. Actually, I was watching a video I took, which maybe I'll release at some point, one of my little video diaries of, it was on July 4th we shot that of last year. And it was, I think, the end of the week of that first week, filming episodes 5 through 8. So it was, you know, the whole day was spent just doing that scene. And getting to work with Eric Avari, who plays Nicodemus, was just lovely. And saying those words and having that experience and trying to communicate, you know, to the best of my limited ability, what God is saying through those words in the person as Jesus Christ is just profound. I luckily I didn't think too much about what it was, because I probably wouldn't have been able to get through the scene being like, what am I doing here?
I love that, because, you know, everybody knows John 3:16 from football stadiums and whatnot. And then to hear those lines delivered in the context of this friendship, this relationship that is really opening up. And I love the way he plays Nicodemus. You know, my heart exploded to hear John 3:16, what a cliche, come on. But a balloon burst, it was sort of hearing it for the first time, you know? And I can also relate to Nicodemus because he's a scholar and he recognizes that his colleagues are almost all skeptical or critical. And, you know, as a scholar, as an academic, but as someone who longs to know what is Jesus up to, you know, really? How do you strike that balance? And you could just see the awkwardness and yet the longing in his heart and yet the fear about his reputation. And, you know, I really enjoyed his playing a role, which suddenly doesn't feel like he's playing a role, but making Nicodemus so more than plausible. Suddenly, I mean, he just popped off the pages of the Gospel of John. And really struck me in the heart. The other thing, of course, is Peter. I mean, and the catch of fish. I think that is almost everybody's favorite too. And especially because you make it so plausible in terms of the tax. And I won't ruin it for those who haven't seen it, but you want to see it because by the time, you know, the haul of fish comes in and everything comes together. And Matthew's background role as well as the tax collector, you know, again, hearts explode. And at the same time, my biblical mind is sort of like, wow, Eureka. I mean, that is the most plausible way to interweave all of these different passages. Someone has been living in the gospel slightly longer than me, and I'm glad to sit and learn, you know. And so thanks be to God for that as well. Let me ask you now, what about the second season? You mentioned it before we began to, you know, this formal part of our conversation. You know, I'd like our viewers to hear a little bit about what's going to be happening from, you know, October through December.
Sure. So what little I can say, because there's I've only gotten the first few scripts myself. All of the scripts have been written, but they kind of dole them out in stages. Everything is sort of a need to know basis. So I think I've got all I need to know for us going to Utah, which will be next month in early October. So we're going to spend some time in Utah. And then we're going to spend some time in Texas. And Dallas talked about this on his recent live stream, so I can talk about it too. And then the season two is building towards the Sermon on the Mount. As I mentioned, it's one of the perks for people who want to contribute to be an extra in the sermon. But so we've just left Samaria at the end of we've just left Capernaum and started to enter into Samaria at the end of season one. And I think we're going to spend a little time there and explore some stuff there and probably pick up a disciple or two. We'll see what happens. And sort of continue to build out the team. We're really, I mean, the set that we were granted access to for this, you know, for season two is just extraordinary. It's a first century recreation of a scaled down version of Jerusalem in the way that it might have appeared architecturally at the time, not as it exists now because of two millennia of building and evolution. So the depths of field and the layers, when you look at, I've only seen it on video, I haven't been there yet, so I'm super stoked because like when you just see some of the behind the scenes videos that Dallas has posted on the Chosen's page for blocking out some shots that he's talking about, it's endless. And there's layers and there's different heights. And I can't wait to dig into it. It's going to be such an extraordinary experience. And it took them, I mean, they'd been trying to get this set for a few years, and God's providence won out for just in time for season two.
Well, Jonathan, I want to thank you. But before I close, I want to say two things. First of all, to hear that, you know, Jesus is going to get a few more followers in season two, I want to tell you, you know, with gratitude, how Jesus is using you in this series to draw many more followers, and not just for a second season, I think, but for the whole season of our lives. And so I think the best is yet to come. I'm pretty confident of that, not only in terms of the show, but also in terms of salvation history and our lives. I was asked to do this before we connected. So when you and I first got in contact, you left a voicemail on my cell phone, and I ended up listening to it. And then I was so amused that I played it for my family, and then I played it again and again. And now I just played it for my teammates here at the St. Paul Center. So if you don't mind.
Dr. Hahn, this is Jesus calling you. Hopefully you have a moment to call me back, and we can discuss a few things. How are you, sir? Jonathan Rumi. I couldn't resist, I hope.
I'm going to stop it now because you give your cell phone number, and I don't want that to
okay.
go out.
No, we might not want to have that happen.
That's
no.
right. And nobody
I forgot
asked
I did
because
that.
I'm not
going to
be pried open for it either. But why don't we conclude our time in a word of prayer? Would you lead us, and then I'll close?
I would love that, sure. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for our time today. Thank you for the blessing that is Dr. Hahn in his ministry and his wife and his family, who are all serving you in such heightened and prolific and beautiful ways. May he continue to be a beacon to all those who are seeking the truth of your Son, Jesus Christ. May he and his family be covered by Our Lady's mantle and by your graces with good health and happiness. And may he continue to burn that light ever so brightly. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Almighty God, our Father in heaven, I thank you for Jonathan, for our friendship, for the fact that we share Christ, for our Catholic faith, but also for the faith we share with so many brothers and sisters. And in the name of your Son, our Lord Jesus, I ask you now to pour out the Holy Spirit upon Jonathan and Dallas and all of those who are scripting and acting and pouring their lives out to make The Chosen Season 2 possible. I ask that as a result, you would draw incalculable numbers closer and closer to the heart of your Son, that the kingdom of Christ might be established in hearts and in homes and in our culture as well, that this might also go out to the entire world. We thank you for our weaknesses and for how your strength is made perfect in all that we have and all that we lack. And so, in going forward, we ask you to bring glory and honor to your Son, our Lord Jesus, for we ask this in his name with great confidence and gratitude. Amen. Holy Mary, our hope, seat of wisdom, pray for us.
Pray for us.
Oh, Jonathan, thank you so very much for this time, for this conversation. Yeah, God bless you.
The Road to Emmaus podcast is a production of the St. Paul Center. To learn more about this episode, visit our show notes at stpaulcenter.com/road. Our production team includes producer and director Beckett Gitto, associate producer Molly Trainer, audio engineer and editor Joseph Palmer. Our host is Dr. Scott Hahn. Subscribe and rate The Road to Emmaus wherever you find this podcast. The St. Paul Center is a nonprofit organization facilitating life-changing encounters with the living Word of God. To find more faith-based resources, visit stpaulcenter.com.